So we're continuing on in the sermon series that we've been looking at on guardrails, and the youth did a great job last week, I think, introducing it, but I just want to go over exactly what we're trying to talk about here and sort of the practical and theological implications of it. And as you can see, we actually have a guardrail in-house. That was actually quite the experience to get, but we got it and we hung it. I think it looks pretty good. My dad even flipped the little black and yellow thing so it looked better, so thank you for everyone who helped do that. So that's awesome. But that's basically what we're dealing with, is you see them all over the side of the roads, but that is, in fact, a guardrail in the flesh. So what are guardrails for? As Drew and Jace talked about last week, and I just thought they did such a great job of that, is basically guardrails are things that we place within realms of safety that are to keep us from going outside those areas of safety. Basically, what guardrails are intended to do is to create a bunch of small accidents instead of creating a large accident. And this is actually a really interesting economic concept too. It's called anti-fragility. And it's basically the concept, if you have a coffee cup and you exert one unit of force on it 100 times, you're not going to break the coffee cup, right? If you just sit there and tap it gently 100 times. But if one time you exert 50 units of force, you're going to break the coffee cup, right? Even though you only did it one time. That's just like what guardrails are trying to do. Instead of going, you know, clear off the edge for one major accident, guardrails are trying to create several minor accidents that say, hey, you better stay on the road or really bad things are going to happen. It's just like one of the keys of Christianity is that realizing that hardships are just blessings that we look at wrong. Guardrails are bad things that are happening for good reason. They're small, incremental bad things that keep us from going way off the ditch and going into the bad areas. I don't know about you, but I would take 5 fender benders over one head-on collision every day of the week, right? That's what guardrails are supposed to prevent us from doing. And Christian guardrails are very similar. We realize that there is a path that we are supposed to walk on that is a Christian path that is narrow and difficult. And in order to make that easier, we need to put guardrails, Christian guardrails, on our path. And I thought that Drew did such a nice job explaining last week that guardrails that we give as a church might work for you, they might not work, but through prayer and talking to other people and everything, you need to establish your own personal guardrails that you know you need, because you know what areas in life you struggle with and things like that, and everyone's guardrails can be different or they can be the same. The guardrails are basically just for you to use to help you stay on the Christian path. So instead of having a major life catastrophe, maybe you have 3 or 4 small hiccups. Again, just like the head-on collision, I'd rather have to deal with 3 or 4 small fires in my life than one wildfire, right? It's just a lot easier to deal with. So it's kind of nice to have such a practical sermon series after we just went through all the wonderful theology of Easter. And again, I probably prefer the theology of Easter, but it's just nice to realize that this is sort of practical ideas of how to actually live life in the light of the resurrection and everything like that. Because we realize that we as humans are not very good at living life sometimes. So it's nice to have some sort of little hints and things like that. And I think one of the interesting things about society and culture is, what does society and culture think of guardrails? I think society and culture is very anti-guardrail. One of the things that is often flaunted in society as a good thing is being able to drive as close to the edge and self-control yourself without going over. I mean, think about, you know, in the business world, at least in olden days, being able to hold your liquor was a very, you know, seen as a very good attribute, because you could go very close to the edge but control yourself without getting over. Probably not the best example, but that's basically what the concept is that society teaches you to get as close to the edge and control not going over by yourself with your own willpower. Christianity teaches you're not as smart as you think you are. You might want to put some guardrails up ahead of time so you can help yourself out. Christianity is not relying on yourself, but relying on, well, kind of yourself, but to have some forethought and to put up some guardrails so you don't have to rely on yourself in the moment, if that makes sense. So the first area that we need guardrails in our life that we're going to look at is friends. And friendships are just like a lot of things in Christianity. The one that is the most like it, I think, is money, in that money can be very good, right? If we have a lot of money, you can do wonderful things like the free wheelchair mission, you know, Good Samaritan's purse. I mean, there's lots of wonderful things you can do with money, but money can also be an awful thing in your life, right? Money can be a tool for destruction. It's the same thing with friends. If you surround yourself with good friends, friends that are good for you, friends that help you be a better person, then chances are that can be a very good tool. if you surround yourself by bad influences, people that have different desires, different wants, and different life paths than you, friends can be a very negative thing, right? It's just like money. Friends or money aren't evil or good. It's how we use them. And really, in youth group, you see how important friends are, because as much as parents think that they can influence kids, and, you know, you can, but kids influence each other so much more. So, you know, looking back at my childhood and my teen years, one of the things that if I could give advice to my younger self, it would be to choose better friends. Because if you choose better friends, it makes every decision you have to make easier. It makes every activity you have to decide between two activities, it makes it easier to make the right decision. It just makes your life easier, right? And who doesn't need a little help with life, right? So we're going to start looking at the guardrails in the Bible by looking at Proverbs. And what Proverbs is Proverbs is a book in the Old Testament that is written in Hebrew poetry. And what Hebrew poetry is it basically says an idea two different ways. So in the same verse, it'll sort of take one idea and play with it two ways. And that's because, you know, in all their wisdom, the writers of the Bible understood that people don't get things the first time and just have it nailed down pat and never have to be reminded again. They understood that sometimes you have to come at things from a different angle, and sometimes you have to explain different things to different people, you know, different strokes for different folks. But we have here, and that's a picture of Solomon, who was considered the wisest man in the Old Testament, and he's generally associated with writing Proverbs. And I just like that picture of him as the old man surveying his kingdom, thinking about what sort of, you know, nuggets of wisdom he's going to pass on to the next generation. And it's wonderful to be able to have this book, because it really does sort of just give us a lot of practical advice on how to live life as a Christian. I remember I worked at the golf course and on the maintenance crew, and our superintendent there, he was a very religious man, and he loved the book of Proverbs. And he actually, I don't know if he finished it or not, I should probably check that out, but he decided that he was going to try and write a book of Proverbs for golf course maintenance people. You know, he had a list of them. I don't know how many he was going for or whatever, but they were great. They were things that you wouldn't think of, but, hey, it makes a lot of sense. You know, things that through his life years of experience, he just wanted to pass down. That's what Proverbs is. It's not a deep theological book or anything like that. It's just here are some practical tips and advice, because life is very difficult, right? So we're just going to dive right in and start looking at this, and then we'll just sort of, verse 20 is the real important one for this sermon series, so we'll just go through 13 through 19 relatively quickly, but there's always good stuff in the scripture, and I mean, you can never get too much scripture, so. Those who despise the word bring destruction on themselves, but those who respect the commandment will be rewarded. Again, that's very simple, right? If you respect God's word, and that's the Bible, and understand, you know, what he has for you, good things happen to you. But if you despise that word, bad things happen to you. And don't we all experience that in our lives? As we follow God and do what God tells us to do, stuff tends to go better. As we stop listening to God and get further and further away from him and don't respect his commandments, things start to go worse. It's pretty natural. At least in my life, it's like black and white. Continuing on, verse 14. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, so that one may avoid the many snares of death. And this is, you know, the good teaching of the Bible is actual life. And I think this is playing into the New Testament idea that we talked about on Easter, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that that way and that teaching is more than just teaching. Those words are actual words of life. And because of the gift that the Bible gives us, we have life at least in a new way. And so that's what it's saying here, is the teaching is actually the fountain of life. That word is the very fountain of life we have. And it's so that we may avoid the snares of death. Continuing on, good sense wins favor, but the way of the faithless is their ruin. The Bible is constantly preaching to have good sense. The Bible is not anti-planning or anti-good sense. You know, when you live a Christian life, you're supposed to use your tools and sensibilities that God gave you to be able to live an easier life. And then when you're faithless, it's the life of ruin. And again, isn't that, can't we all have a personal testimony to that through faithless paths in our lives where it really was just a time of ruin? There's really no other good word to describe it, but just ruin. Continuing on in verse 16. The clever do all things intelligently. And by intelligently there, it means thought out. One of the concepts of being wise is that you think through the consequences of your potential actions. You know, someone who's not wise just does stuff and just whatever happens might happen. But if you're wise, you've thought about the different outcomes that can come of your actions. So the clever do things intelligently, with forethought, with planning, But the fool displays folly. He just basically goes for whatever happens, happens. Hope tomorrow's here. If it's not, whatever. So it's the difference between, you know, being intelligent and being just completely foolish. Verse 17 continues on. A bad messenger brings trouble, but a faithful envoy healing. Poverty and disgrace are for the one who ignores instruction, but one who heeds reproof is honored. And isn't that one of the great qualities that is important for us to develop, is an ability to hear criticism in a proper attitude, and to be able to allow that to correct ourselves and not getting upset and offended and allowing our pride to come in. I know one of the things that I value most is criticism from people I care about, because when someone's willing to criticize you, it means they care about you, right? And if they do it in a loving way, you know, it's because they want you to be better. And if I'm not smart enough to heed that, then I really do deserve the consequences of my action, right? If someone who loves me and cares about me is willing to come to me and tell me something, then I need to understand and heed that, right? And because of that, life is better. So 19, a desire realized is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. So this is basically just when you realize a dream, if you do it the right way, isn't it so much sweeter? I think the perfect example of this is baseball with today's steroid era and everything like that. If you're in the Hall of Fame and you got there by truly playing baseball without steroids and everything, isn't that sweet to your soul? But even if you didn't get caught and you're there in Cooperstown, but you know that you cheated, it's not quite the same, is it? You still feel guilty about it. You don't feel quite as good about it. A desire realized is sweet to the soul if it's done the right way, done the wise way. And then verse 20 is kind of the crux of this sermon, and it's a two-part verse, as Hebrew poetry is. The first one is it's going to give wisdom, a piece of wisdom, and then the second part of the verse is going to give a warning. So we're just going to look at the warning first. And it just goes, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. So the companion of fools suffers harm. So the interesting thing here is it doesn't even say that the foolishness rubs off on you. Notice whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. The companion of fools doesn't become a fool. So what that means to me is even if you don't become a fool, you still suffer the consequences if you surround yourself with fools. The most obvious example of this is, you know, if you go out to dinner with five of your friends and the one who's driving, you know, unbeknownst to anyone, has had way too much to drink, doesn't tell anyone, gets behind the wheel, and you get in a car crash. You weren't foolish that night, right? But because you surrounded yourself with fools, you suffer the exact same consequences if you were a fool, right? That's why friends and having guardrails in that area is so important, because friends can cause very, you know, serious situations to come about. And it's not, again, it's not even that you become a fool. You can remain wise and not a fool among fools your entire life, but it's the consequence of other people's foolish action that can do you harm. I remember one of the things that I actually think is fun about Idaho, and I really like, and I have a decent car for it, is driving in inclement weather. I really think it's fun. I like to drive in the snow, you know, try and go as close to the posted speed limit as possible, safely, obviously, but that's one of the really fun things that I enjoy doing. And I remember my mom would always get a little worried when I wanted to do that, and I would always be like, I'm a good driver, Mom. And she'd say, I know. It's not you I'm worried about. It's everybody else. It doesn't matter how good of a driver I am. If the other guy's coming straight at me 80 miles an hour, I'm done, right? It's not about what you are. It's about what the people around you are. So that's why, you know, with friends, if you're surrounding yourself with fools, even if they don't rub off on you, you know, if you're there when bad stuff happens, you're just as guilty, right? And one thing that I think that we get in trouble with is we try and follow Jesus' example where he ate and dined and drank with sinners and stuff. Well, my first warning for you is that you don't have the self-control Jesus has, right? Jesus could go into those areas and could remain pure because he had self-control and a relationship with God that, you know, at least I could never dream of, right? I hope to have it someday, but I don't right now. But before you go and put yourself into those situations, make sure you're strong enough in your own faith and you have strong enough guardrails that you don't end up falling into those traps, if that makes sense. Things that Jesus was able to do, and, you know, if you can control yourself and go into places that are, you know, devious or whatever, and be able to be a strong witness for your faith, that's wonderful. But I would just be very careful that hanging out with fools, you know, rubs off on you and impacts you more than you think. So Psalm 14:1 just defines fools as, fools say in their heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, there is no one who does good. So fools are basically those who know what's right, but choose not to do it anyways, right? And I really like that concept that just being surrounded by fools can actually make your life worse. And I think there's a couple of really good examples of that. One of my favorite movies growing up was Lonesome Dove. We watched it. I can never remember if it was when my brother was being born or when my mom was having her back surgery, but we watched it in the hospital with my dad. It's like an 8-part miniseries. It's like 12 hours long. But it's a really good show. And one of the characters in the show is this guy called Jake Spoon. And he's friends with the main characters in the show. And his defining trait is he will go any way the wind blows him. That's, he just wanders, just will go with whoever he thinks is the safest. And he ends up getting lumped in with this really bad group of guys. And they're going around, and for whatever reason, they really don't like farmers. And they're going around and they're killing all these farmers. And, you know, eventually they get caught, and they end up getting caught by Jake Spoon's friends. And one of the, you know, sad part of the movie is they end up having to hang Jake Spoon with all the other killers just because he was associated with him, right? And I remember he says this line, and it's such a sad line. He says, I was just trying to get through the territory without getting shot. He was just trying to, you know, go along and do what was right and everything like that. But it was the people that he surrounded himself with that were the problem. It was their actions that even though they weren't his actions, they had a negative impact on his life, right? With the NFL draft has been this weekend. One of the guys that was picked was from the state of Florida. He played at Florida State University. His name is Dalvin Cook. He's a really talented running back. Probably would have been taken higher, but he has some off-the-field concerns with whether or not he'll be able to handle, you know, that much money and stuff. And he lives in Florida, and he got drafted by the Minnesota Vikings. And everyone was saying what a blessing that was that he got drafted by a team that was so far away from his hometown because he would have to get away from all the negative influences. He wouldn't have a choice. He wouldn't be able to be around those people that would bring him down, because I think a lot of people could look at Dalvin Cook and say, you know, you're a great kid, you have amazing potential, but it's who he's hanging around with that was causing him problems. So they were saying how great of a thing that was that he would be able to go someplace where that wouldn't be a temptation for him. Again, it's not necessarily that you're doing bad things, it's just that the people that are around you are. And so the final part of that verse is the wisdom. And I think this is one of the most important ones, and that is that wise friends rub off on us, right? When we hang out with people, you don't want to compare yourself to other people, but it's like with what Hernan said. When he's around George, it makes him want to be a better person, right? I got to tell you, I was lucky enough to talk to Hernan on the phone last night before we got to the interview. After talking with him, I want to be a better person, you know? So when you're around people that, you know, for lack of a better word, but are better than you are, it rubs off on you, right? You want to hang out. When you're trying to get good at a sport, you want to go play with, you know, the people that are the best at the sport. So when you want to choose your friends, you want to choose people that are where you want to be in 5 years, right? If you look at their walk with their faith, their walk with their family, their walk with their friends, find somebody who's where you want to be in 5 years, right? Because that's how we can rub off on each other. And this was kind of a hard one to tie into the event. You know, Free Wheelchair Sunday, you kind of almost feel bad giving a sermon because what they do is so much more than a sermon could ever do, right? What George shares in the worship band in Hernan is more than I could ever do. But I was thinking, you know, what a wonderful area for me to be a part, or for any of us to be able to be a part of this church. You know, we talk about having guardrails as for friends and everything, but what a wonderful guardrail for me and my personal life, and hopefully for each one of you, that every Sunday we get to gather with a group of people that, you know, are the type of people that selflessly give 1,450 wheelchairs to people throughout the third world countries so that they cannot have to crawl on the ground. Or, you know, $87,000? I mean, when you think about it like that, you know, what a wonderful experience for me to be able to have guardrails in my life of people like you. So I think as we look out as our friends and our family and church, think about who can help be your guardrails and how they can help you aid on your Christian path. So would you please join with me in the spirit of prayer? Wonderful and gracious God, we just thank you so much for this Sunday that we've just been able to hear about your joy and your love for us, and just that what a wonderful just Sunday we've been able to host and just have these wonderful friends here with us and the love we've shared. And we just ask that you would please just help us to establish better friendships in our lives and that they could help us to be more closer to you. We lift up all this in Jesus' name. Amen.